So good to see you. May God's peace be with you. If you remember the times that I've been with you, I've been speaking to you from the book of Joshua, and today I want to speak to you from the book of Judges. So to give us a kind of an overview and to get an idea of what today's message is about, I'd like to do a contrast between the book of Joshua and the book of Judges. And if you look at this contrast, you'll get a really good idea what the entire book of Judges is about. So let's look at this contrast. The book of Judges, Joshua, is about victory, right? Remember the conquest of Jericho and all these cities? Victory and conquest. And Judges is about defeat. It's about failure. Book of Joshua is about God's people living in faith, living in obedience to God. But the book of Judges is about God's people living in compromise and disobedience. And remember how at the end of Joshua said, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And all the Israelites says, "Yes, we are with you. We want to serve the Lord with you." That's the end of Joshua. But at the end of Judges, this is the last verse of the book of Judges. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. And that verse kind of just summarized the entire book. And it's a very sad, sad book of the Bible. So you got to ask yourself, well, what happened? What happened to the book of to the people in the book of Judges? What happened? What went wrong? So with that in mind, let's look at today's passage. Judges 2, 11 to 14, and then 18 to 20. Let me read it for you. Verse 11, it says, "The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them, and they angered the Lord. They abandoned the Lord to serve Baal and the images of Ashtoreth. This made the Lord burn with anger against Israel. So he handed them over to raiders who stole their possessions." Verse 18. "Whenever the Lord raised up a judge over Israel, he was with that judge and rescued the people from their enemies throughout the judge's lifetime. For the Lord took pity on his people who were burdened by oppression and suffering. But when the judge died, the people returned to their corrupt ways, behaving worse than those who had lived before them. They went after other gods, serving and worshiping them, and they refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. So the Lord burned with anger against Israel." Now, today's passage is a good summary of the book of Judges, because in the book of Judges, it tells us a cycle. Let's look at this cycle. The first thing is sin and idolatry. It says God's people, they would go after other gods. They would worship them, sin and idolatry. And then what happens is God would hand them over to slavery. God would hand them over to their enemies, and they would live in bondage. And then God's people would cry out for help, for God's help. And then God would send a judge to help them, to deliver them from their trials, from their suffering. And then there would be a time of peace. And what happens when God's people live in a time of peace? When everything's going well, God's people would sin again. They would become unfaithful to God. And then you see the cycle repeating itself. And then there's this verse that keeps repeating itself in the book of Judges. "Again, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord." And so you see a cycle of sin just repeating itself again and again and again in the lives of God's people. Now, it would have been so nice if that cycle of sin ended back in the book of Judges. But that's not true, because that cycle of sin just keeps going. Even it's continuing in our lives in one way or another. Do you see the cycle of sin in the lives today? Lives of people today? Let me give you an example of a cycle. Insecurities. Anybody struggling with insecurities? Who doesn't, right? In one way or another. So, let's... the example of relationships. So, when someone is very insecure, instead of coming to God and seeking security from God, that He is the hope of their security, what happens is they would dive into relationship. They would seek security in some kind of relationship. And what happens is, instead of coming to God as the source of hope and security, they demand security from that person. And of course, they're not going to get it. Nobody is perfect in that way. And so they have such high demand in those relationships, and eventually that relationship is going to break down. It's going to break down, or some kind of breakup. And what's going to happen is that person feels even more insecure now because that relationship's gone. So what happens? Instead of coming to God and seek hope and security, that person dives deeper into another relationship. Or she comes back to that old codependent relationship, and it's just the cycle repeating itself again and again. You see examples like that. Another example. Anybody likes to control things here? Any control freaks? Yeah? Yeah, okay, of course not, right? So people like to control, has this attitude of, man, everything's got to be right. You know, everything's got to be right, and this has got to happen in my life, and I'm going to see this happen, this is going to take place. And this person becomes a perfectionist, right? And of course, none of us here are like that. So perfectionist and demanding things to be this way and that, and of course, nothing is in our control. Only God is in control. And then when things fall apart, what happens? This person becomes even more controlling, because it's so hard for a control freak to not have control. So he or she tries to control the relationships, their children and things, and just everything. And this thing just keep going again and again. Another example of cycle, sin. Anybody struggling with some kind of sin in this room? Yeah? So sin, and you just keep struggling with this same sin in your life. And instead of coming to God and repenting and asking God to change you and relying on God's strength, you feel so unworthy as a person. You feel so guilty as a believer in Jesus Christ, and you say, I may not be a Christian. I'm not worthy to be a child of God. And you feel so guilty, and you feel so distant from God, and you stop reading the Bible, because you feel like you're just fooling yourself. You stop praying, and you start grow more and more distant from God. And what happens? Your faith becomes so weak that when temptation comes again, you just dive into sin again. And you feel more guilty. And so the cycle just continues again and repeating itself again and again. All of us can relate to the cycle of sin in our lives. Now, if you remember, in the verses we read, I underline a verse, the key verse for today. It says, and the people would return to their corrupt ways. It says, behaving worse than those who had lived before them. Now, it's not just a cycle now. It's not just everything stays the same. Again, that cycle repeats itself again and again. No, it's just behaving worse. It's not just a cycle, but it's a downward cycle. It's a downward spiral, because every time when we sin and we come back again and doing the same sin again, we're just going down. We're just going down deeper and deeper and deeper. And that's the nature of sin in our lives. When we struggle with sin, when we settle with sin and we allow sin to stay in our lives, what happens is it doesn't just stay there. Nothing changes, but it goes deeper and deeper, because the nature of sin is that sin will always take us further than we want it to go. That's what sin does in our lives. So the question all of us need to ask today is, so how can we stop that cycle of sin in our lives? How can we break that downward spiral in our lives? And what lessons, spiritual lessons, can we learn from these people, the people in the book of Judges? What can we learn from them so that we can stop this cycle? Okay, number one, the first thing is this. Don't just obey, but obey with your heart. Obey God wholeheartedly. Look at Exodus chapter 23:33, God's instruction to his people. He says, when you go into that promised land, he says, do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. God says, when you go into the promised land, God says, drive out these people. Make sure you drive them out. Make sure you have nothing to do with them. Make sure you don't allow them to stay with you, because if they stay with you, surely they will lead you away from me. So very, very clear instruction. But look at these verses. Verse 21. It says, the Benjamites, this is the different tribes of Israel. Benjamites, however, did not drive out the Jebusites. And then 27, but Manasseh did not drive out the people of Beth-shan. Verse 29, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites living there. And 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the Canaanites. 31, nor did Asher drive out. Verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive them out. They failed to drive out these people that God has said, don't leave them in your land. Drive them out. Drive them out. Drive them out. Now, question, did they wage war against these people? They did. They waged war against people. Did they drive out their enemies? Yeah, most of them. Did they obey God? Yes, they did, but not completely. You see, that's the problem here. The people of God, they would do what's easy, what's easier for them. And they would complete those instructions, but they would leave out some of the things that are just too hard to do. They would obey God partially. What is partial obedience? Partial obedience in God's eyes is no obedience. When we choose what to obey and what not to obey to God, that is disobedience. But the scary thing about partial obedience in our lives is the fact that sometimes we fool ourselves in thinking that we are okay with God. That God, I've done enough. That God, I am obedient and everything should be all right now, when God says, no, it's not all right. Things are not well. It seems like a minor issue, right? Why do we have to drive everything out? Why can't we just leave a little bit? We've done most of it. Why can't we just have a few tribes just settle down? Why can't we just coexist? It's a minor issue. But that minor issue would come back and haunt them. Living with the Canaanites led them to worship other gods, to abandon their faith, which the Israelites, they had no intention of doing that in the first place. But look at this quote. The nature of sin is this. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. If we allow sin to settle in our lives, in our heart, it will grow and it will consume us. It's just a matter of time. So let me ask a personal question. What is your personal Canaan in your life? Personal Canaan. That's something that we know. You know that God is not pleased with. But you don't want to get rid of it. It's too troublesome. It's too hard. So you're like, God, I know you're not happy, but it's going to be okay. I can manage it. Nobody has to know about it. And it's going to be okay. What is your personal Canaan? And see, that attitude of half-hearted obedience to God, it kind of opened a floodgate of problems, disasters for the Israelites. And one of the things is so scary. See, sometimes when we tolerate sin in our lives, we think it's okay. Nobody has to know about it. It just affects me. That's all. And I can manage it. But sin doesn't just impact us. It impacts our family. It impacts the people around us. And it impacts our second generation. And that's exactly what happened here. Look at this verse. Verse 10. And this is because of their compromise with sin. Verse 10, it says, after that whole nation had been gathered to their fathers. That means after that generation had died. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Write this down. Number two, don't just go through the motion of worship, but really worship. Worship God with your lives. Why didn't the next generation know the Lord? How could it be? But see, the word knowing here, the concept is not just knowing about, but it's a personal relationship with God. Could it be that these people, the second generation, they knew about God, but they did not know God personally? Could it be that they went to the tabernacle to worship God with their fathers, with their parents, with their family, but they did not have a personal relationship with God? It was simply their father or their mother's God. Could it be that these people, the second generation, they have heard about stories of how God worked in their parents' generation, but they had never seen God work in their parents' lives? Look at this beautiful passage that speaks of a king, a good king named Amaziah, 2 Kings 14:3. It says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. In everything, he followed the example of his father, Joash. Now, if you look at that passage carefully, that is such a powerful verse. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. What did he do? He did everything. Everything, he followed the example of his father. Now, I underlined some words, key words there. So I got to thinking, what if I replace those words with my own name, right? So they, the Lew girls, right? Aphia, Lydia, Vanya, and Keziah, they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. In everything, they followed the example of their daddy, Solomon. Whoa! Wow. In everything they follow my example? That's scary. The way I respond to trials, the way I do this, the way I drive, the way, you know, all these, in everything they follow my example. But see, that's what God wants for us. We're family. In everything we do, somebody is following us. Isn't that true? But God wants us to pass down our faith to the people around us. So in preparation for this message, I asked some people, I talked to some people, I emailed some people and asked them just some questions. And one of the questions was this: share an example of how faith in Jesus was successfully passed down to you. So I want them to give me some examples. Think of their personal lives, some personal examples, how they could see, oh yeah, see, this is how so-and-so passed down his or her faith to me. So these are some answers I got, and let me read them to you. This person says, my parents are the prime examples of this. Seeing how they lived their life and put all their trust and faith in God grew my own faith over the years. As you know, my family has moved around a lot. As a result, we often had to depend completely on God, and I experienced firsthand following God's plan for our family and seeing how God answered prayers and His presence in our lives. This next person says, faith in God was passed on to me through seeing absolute devotion through the toughest times in my family. During those times, I saw very little anger expressed in my family, but lots of patience, prayer. This is something I firmly believe is one of many true signs that God is present in one's life. This person says, in January, my cousin's 15-month-old son was diagnosed with a 2-inch brain tumor. Ever since then, they've been going through multiple surgeries and chemotherapy. Through all these stress of this trial, my cousin and his wife had chosen to trust God's goodness and faithfulness for their family. They have repeatedly shared that they know God is able to heal their son completely, but also that God may choose to use other ways to show His goodness. As hard as it is, they have chosen to trust that God's goodness is not purely measured by whether or not He heals their son. Wow. This person says, it's my brother. To see where he's come from all these years, how he has grown as a Christian, was a big influence to me. Although I do know his flaws and his failures and struggles, but the fact that he is solid in his core has been a great help as a clear example where God has been faithful in his life. So you see all these things. Have you noticed that a lot of times people see faith being passed down? They witness that through trials. How when we respond in trials, we're passing down our faith. And so I asked them a different question, the opposite question. How was faith unsuccessfully passed down to you? Someone says, when people who are outwardly strong Christians treat you worse than your non-Christian friends. This person says, his parents are very involved in the church, very involved in the church. And this is what he says: my parents occasionally neglect their children and each other after a long day of serving because they are just too tired. Especially when they fight, you could hardly sense the love, the joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Some people say legalism and hypocrisy. See, people really need to see us worshiping God. See, all of us are worshiping God, but they need to see us worshiping God not just with our lips, not just coming to church and sing some songs, but they need to see us in action, right? Worshiping God with our lives. I know that SFCC is a family church, and this is what's so special about SFCC. And what's so beautiful about SFCC being a family church is that it is so transparent, right? People can see how we live our lives. So I want to encourage all of us to keep up the good work and be faithful to God and keep worshiping God with our lives. Number three, what's the third spiritual lesson we can learn from these people? Is this: don't just regret, but repent. Repent. Look at Judges chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. Therefore, the Lord was angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant I ordained for their ancestors and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their ancestors did. So here, God sent trials into their lives to test them and to see if they would come back to Him. So look at what happened to the Israelites. Verses 1 to 5. Let's look at verse 3. God said to them, so now I declare that I will no longer drive out the people living in your land. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be constant temptation to you. Verse 4. When the angel of the Lord finished speaking to all the Israelites, the people wept loudly. So they called the place Bochim, which means weeping. The people, when they heard God's judgment in their lives, they were so sad, and they cry so much, they name that place a place of weeping. But what's so interesting is, even though they cried so much, even though there were so many tears, there was no result. Do you know what's going on here? There was regret, but there was no repentance. The scripture after verse 5, it kind of left us hanging. It didn't say anything about the changes that they made. But what it did tell us is in verses 18 to 19. Look at this. It says, the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. See, while all the people, while they felt bad about their sins and they felt bad about their consequences that they would suffer, they made no changes in their lives. It says they would go back to sin again and again. Look at what God said to His people in Joel chapter 2, verses 12. God says, return to me with your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning, and tear open your heart, not your garments. God says, don't tear your shirt, please, but tear your heart. God says, don't just shed tears, but repent from the inside out. See, God is looking for that genuine, genuine heart change in us from our heart. Don't just give Him lip service, but worship Him. Repent from our heart. And let me end today's sermon with the last point, number four. Don't just admire, but embrace Jesus. Don't just admire Jesus, but embrace Him. If there's one thing that's so obvious in the book of Judges, it's how God's people, and that includes us, how God's people fall short. How God's people are so weak. How God's people fail again and again before God. That's us. That's our story. And how God's people need a judge. And that's what happened in the book of Judges. God was sent judges to come and to save them from the bondage that they were going through. And God would send them this judge, kind of as a savior in a way. So think about Moses and Joshua. Today, it's about Joshua, right? He conquered, he brought the people into the promised land, Joshua. But think about Moses. Compare Moses and Joshua. Moses in the Bible represents the law. Remember the Ten Commandments, the law. What do we know about the law? The Bible says the law cannot save us. The law only points us to God. The law only shows us that we cannot measure up to God's standard. So we need God. The law points us to God. Sure enough, Moses could not enter into the promised land. Moses stood from afar and he pointed God's people to the promised land, the law. Who brought the Israelites into the promised land? Joshua. Joshua. And you know what Joshua means? Joshua is simply the Old Testament word for a New Testament word. Joshua means, anybody? Jesus. Joshua, the deliverer. Jesus. You see? All of us need Joshua in our lives. All of us need Joshua, the judge, the ultimate judge, to come into our lives and to save us from the bondage of our sin. How we need a Savior, and His name is Jesus. And so today, as you go away from this place, I want you to think about this question. Who is Jesus to you today? And I know the Sunday school answers, but who is Jesus to you according to the way you live your life? According to the way you live your life, who is really Jesus to you? Is he somebody who's just a miracle worker who will, just give you what you want? You need a good grade, he will be there for you. You need something in your life, he will give it to you. Is he just a miracle worker? Or is Jesus simply a good teacher? Some people, they respect Jesus because he has great teachings, teaching you how to live your life. Who is Jesus to us today? There's a story in the book of Luke, and the story of Simon the Pharisee and the sinful woman. Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus to his house. While they were having dinner, this sinful woman showed up. She bowed down before Jesus. She wept before Jesus. She washed Jesus' feet with her hair. Simon the Pharisee, she was cordial with Jesus. She treated Jesus as his guest, important guest. So he admired Jesus. He was cordial with Jesus. But this sinful woman, she worshipped Jesus. She bowed down to Jesus. She embraced Jesus. She treated Jesus as her Savior because she could not go on without him. So the lesson in the book of Judges teaches us how sinful we are, how we cannot go on without Jesus, how Jesus is our Savior. And if Jesus is not our Savior, life has no meaning. Life has no hope. We could try the best we can, but we will always fail again and again. So don't stop treating him as a miracle worker, a good teacher, a casual acquaintance. Hey, Jesus, what's up? You know, someday when I go to heaven, I'm going to ask you, Jesus, these questions. Oh, yeah? Is that how we treat Jesus? Because someday when we get to heaven, we will be down on our face. We will be worshiping him because he is the glorious Lord. He is our Savior. We cannot live one second without him. His permission in our lives. We need Him to go on. And I hope that all of us walk away from this place remembering, Jesus, I need You in my life. Help me not to play games. Help me not just to come to church and sing a few songs. No, but help me to truly worship You because You are my Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You provided for us, Jesus Christ, to do what we cannot do for ourselves, to be our Savior, to save us from our sins, how we need Him. Lord Jesus, come in our lives in a powerful way. Don't just be a guest, but be Lord. Have control and run our lives, control our lives. Help us to live our lives the way You want us to. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.